Turn please to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 32. Luke 23 and verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have read a word tonight that occurs just once in our Bible. It is the word Calvary. The other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, they preferred to use the Hebrew word Golgotha rather than this Latin word which comes into our English language as the word Calvary. So it's a word that only occurs once, and yet I think I could safely say that there's no other place name that to people who know the Lord Jesus is so indescribably precious as the name Calvary. Calvary, where the Son of God died. Calvary, where the Lord Jesus gave his life for the ungodly. I want to take you to that place tonight. The empire that was in force in the day when the Lord Jesus was hanged on that cross was the Roman Empire. And it was commonly said that all roads lead to Rome. It was the hub. It was the crossing path for all major highways and thinking and logic and philosophies of the day. But in actuality, all roads lead to this place, to Calvary. Every human being, every soul, every man, woman, boy, girl, the life of every human being is bisected. It is crossed, by this place, by this man, by this event, by what happened at Calvary. I want you to notice, first of all, the lessons that can be learned. The lessons that can be learned at Calvary. I learned, first of all, at Calvary, something about the heart of God. Calvary reveals in a way that nothing else can, the heart of God. I've sometimes wondered, what were Adam's thoughts when the gracious hand of God, you can almost see God stretch out his hand to use that language and say, see Adam, all these things, these trees, this fruit, all of this I have given thee. It was God's gift to our first father in paradise. All of that bounty to meet his need. God had stored it like a loving father, like a gracious creator, putting into that paradise everything that Adam and Eve would need for life. I've given it all to you. That's the same word that the New Testament uses in a higher, grander, more stunning fashion when it says that what God gave for you was his beloved son. Calvary unveiled the heart of God. It tells me what God thinks about you. It may be that someone has come into the tent tonight and you have never heard preaching like this before. The preaching to which we've listened at the beginning of the meeting, perhaps you've said to yourself, you know, that's a tremendous thing. I would love to have peace. I've never heard that before in my life. And it may be that your concept of God is of a God who is very distant, very far away, very uncaring about your inability to make ends meet and pay the bills and see the children raised in good health. Let me tell you that the God that we serve is a God that knows you personally and loves you intimately and wants to see you saved. The God that is there is the God who has given his son to die at Calvary for sinners. John used just one word. He could well have left it out and turned John 3:16 into a verse of 24 instead of 25. But when he added that word that God so loved, he is stretching before our eyes a masterpiece of limitless proportions. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In fact, that third chapter of John, as has often been said, is the chapter of three loves. I can understand the infinite love of God for his son, that the father loves the son and has given everything into his hand. I can understand that. And unfortunately, I understand the iniquitous love of human beings, that we love darkness rather than light. But there is in the middle of it this incredible love, that God should ever set his heart upon fallen sinners and want to save them. It may be that if I were to go to the other end of the spectrum tonight and say that in my audience there are young men and young women who have often turned away from the gospel, whose idea of God is of a God who is infuriated with them. You have often heard God invite you and turned away from it, and there has crept into your thinking the idea, I don't think God wants to have anything to do with me. Well, the God of this Bible has a wish, a heart wish. It's the thing he set his heart on. You know what it is? To have you in heaven. Can you hear that? I lowered my voice, but I wouldn't want you to miss that, friend, because that's what the Bible says. He has set his heart on this. He wants you in heaven. He desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. If you are not saved tonight, it is not because God is reluctant or somehow he's holding out on you. He has saved others, but he just doesn't seem interested in saving you. That's not the God of the Bible. He desires all men to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish. He wants you in heaven. That man I have already quoted, John, he wrote as an old man, what manner of love is this? That God has made us his sons. What manner of love is this? You know, that's a very interesting word, because as a much younger man, he was in a boat one day. He was in the midst of a terrible storm. In fact, he thought he was going down. And the Lord Jesus was asleep in the back part of that little fishing vessel. And one of the disciples went and likely shook him rudely and said, don't you care that we're perishing? And the Lord Jesus stood up. He rose in the prow of that fishing boat. And into the teeth of that raging storm, he flung three words, at least in our language. He said, peace, be still. He used the language you'd use to your dog. If you had a visitor step into your house, and your dog, not knowing who it was, started to bark and yelp and pester the person, and you'd say, hush, be muzzled. He literally muzzled the storm. He said, peace be still. It wasn't that the wind stopped and then eventually the waves settled and the sailors knew they would not die. It was that the moment the words were spoken, the Lord Jesus still standing in the vessel, likely his hands raised, as though he were speaking to something that could hear him. Be still! Quiet down! Suddenly the whole scene was transformed before their eyes, and instead of a storm, a howling tempest, a hurricane sweeping down on that little lake. Suddenly they're calm. You know what they said? They crept to his feet to worship and they said, what manner of man is this? From what world is a man like this that can quiet a storm? Now he's an old man and he's thinking about God's love to him. And he can't think of a better word than what came to his mind in that boat as a young man decades before, and he says, from what world is this love that God has given his son to make us children of God? I look at Calvary and I understand that God wants you in heaven, that that is the heartless of God. The word of the gospel that he has sent is that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The work of Christ at Calvary similarly employs that word all. He gave himself the ransom for all men. And there is tonight, friend, a wish in God's heart. And he has embodied it in the gospel of his grace, that you might be saved, that you might be delivered from going down to hell. There are lessons can be learned at Calvary about the heart of God and about the heart of sinners. Lessons that I hope you will learn tonight, that God wants to save you tonight. You know, neither Mr. Oliver nor I are much interested in embarrassing people at the back of the tent or feeling that we are pressuring people when they are leaving the meeting. But I think I speak for him when I tell you that I feel very definitely that it is our business while we're here to bring to bear on you all the truth of this book and help you understand that now is the time, that these meetings are the time, that you have no tomorrow to work with or play with, that God is interested in saving you now, that if God had his way before Saturday morning dawned, you would be saved, you would be safe, you would be delivered from your sins, That's the lesson of Calvary, friend. God desires all men to be saved. But I want you to think about the lives that can be turned. Because at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus was lifted up to die, the great power of his love and his work on the cross turned the lives of sinners. There was a man, as condemned as this thief was, who turns to the Lord Jesus and says, "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." A man casting himself on the Lord Jesus. A man who is in the midst of death pains and turns to the Son of God. And a condemned sinner like that. And does he not picture every one of us condemned in our sins? The only difference is that man was dying and he knew it. And you and I are dying and we don't know it. That man understood he had but moments to live. And you and I do not know how long we have to live. We are condemned only by a higher law than that of a Roman emperor or a earthly government. We are condemned by the law of God, the Supreme Court of heaven. As a condemned sinner tonight, God is sending out the word of the gospel. He wants to lift that sentence of condemnation and save your soul for eternity. And a life was turned. At what a point! What a tremendous moment. A man about to step out into eternity. If you likened it to a person going off a diving board, then he is at the very edge. He is about to take that last step. It is going to hurtle him over the brink, never to come back anymore. And just at that moment, his life and the Savior's intersect. And he finds Christ and he finds salvation. He was getting his first chance. And he took it. You may be getting your last. You're going to let it slip by? There is a callous sinner who is saved. A man who just hours before had watched with stolid indifference just another day at the job. Watching while his men held down the malefactor and drove in the nails, if indeed they were nailed. And this one over here, just as he had overseen this one in the middle. So strange, though. There was no cursing. There was no fighting. There was no need for the centurion's men to pin down the arms and hold down the carpenter's arms while the other man lifted high the mallet and still another held the nail. It's so different because he had brought his cross there like a lamb coming to the slaughter. No resistance. He had heard many a man when that cross would be dropped into its socket. He had heard many a man blurt out, whether involuntarily or not, some oath, some curse. Cursing the men that have put him there. Cursing the government. Cursing the people that had come to mock him. Now he watches while they rear up that tree and drop it into its hole. And sure enough, there's words coming. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You want to know the significance of that prayer? I have no doubt in my mind. If the Lord Jesus had not uttered that prayer, the judgment of God would have decimated everyone around there. It spread up a protective covering, a canopy. That prayer was going to be answered in just a few short weeks when back into that city, those disciples would go to preach the gospel. And many of the priests, many of the men who said, "Give them 30 pieces of silver. Let's get away with this Jesus. Let's finally destroy him." Many of the priests were saved because he had prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now over there stands that callous sinner. He's watching, and he realizes, this man is righteous. This man is the Son of God, and the life is turned. You see, dear friend, I want to tell you that while almost 2 millennia have passed since that day, there is still that same life-changing power in the gospel of Christ. It's the only thing that changes lives. You can join groups and clubs and organizations that can break habits and can reprogram your thinking, but there is no power in our world that can reach into your heart and change you. Just the gospel. It's life-changing. It's soul-saving. It's the gospel of the grace of God. R.A. Torrey was a gospel preacher and whose messages and writings I have enjoyed reading. So I read with deep interest the account of his conversion. His parents were saved. And as a young man, Reuben had absolutely no interest in what they believed or what they preached. And he went to leave home. And before he left, his mother said, "Reuben, I want to give you this." She handed him a Bible. And she said, "Now listen to me, son. If you ever get to the end of the road, the darkest hour of all, and everything seems lost and gone. If you will but call on your mother's God, you will get light. Reuben Archer Torrey said that day came far quicker than he thought, 420 miles away from his home, just a few months later, in a seedy, run-down motel room. That young man hauled himself up out of his bed just before dawn, and he opened the drawer of the nightstand and pulled out the revolver. And he walked to the window and he looked out into the dark sky, about to be tinged by the dawn. And he fingered that revolver and he thought, what's the point of going on like this? And into his mind there came the words spoken to him when he left home. You get to the end, darkest hour of all, and everything seems lost. If you'll but call on your mother's God, you will get light, you will get help. And he stood poised at that window, wondering what to do. Pull the trigger, or pray. He placed the gun back into the drawer and closed the drawer, and he got down on his knees, and this is what he said. O God of my mother, if there is such a being, I need light. I need help. And if you'll give it to me, no matter what, I will follow it. O God of my mother, if there is such a being, help. You know what he did? He had no idea how to be saved, but he knew where to go. And he reached away down into that sack and fished out the Bible that he had just buried under there and often thought about pawning for a few bucks. And he opened it and he began. And in that motel room, Reuben Torrey found Christ. His life was turned. There's a power tonight, friend. I know that you won't catch it from my preaching. I know, and I often berate myself, that sometimes we seem to disguise the tremendous thing with which we're dealing. But there is a life-changing, life-altering power to this gospel that could set you free tonight, friend, that could breathe new life into your soul, bring you to God in a reconciled relationship that eternity will never break or burst. Within your reach tonight, friend, if you'll just come to Calvary and trust Christ, who died for the ungodly. But my time is almost gone. Let me tell you about the love that can be spurned. Because Calvary is not just the place where a malefactor is saved and a centurion is converted. There are other examples here. The first thing is, soldiers played. Soldiers played. Now please get the scene again. The cross is uplifted. You know what this moment is? The Lord Jesus had said just shortly before, Father, the hour is come. The hour. All eternity, if I could just put it in earthly language, all eternity had looked on to this moment. Ages yet to come, and countless redeemed men and women will forever look back to that moment. It was the greatest moment in all of recorded history. Son of God, the governor of the galaxies, lifted up to die outside Jerusalem's walls, hanging on a cross, pouring out his blood to purge sin from the universe of God. The soldiers are playing. Heads bent down, ignoring the groans and cries of that dying, suffering Savior. They're spreading the garment out on the ground. That's too good to break that, I think. I tell you what, we'll get the dice out, we'll get the lots out, let's have a game here. And if I had ability to paint the picture, heaven, angels, saints, God, Satan, demons, ages yet to come, all focusing their attention on that one sight, that one moment. And there's men playing games. Do you know that their example has been lived over and over and over and repeated again and again and again in the lives of countless men and women who have listened to the gospel, and while others have understood its importance and others have known its significance and others have realized what is involved and the issues that are at stake, they have come and gone. They have played. Soldiers played.
Some passed by. They came. They looked. They even wept. Oh, what a difference from the soldiers. When you see the soldiers praying, you're looking at people that are totally untouched, indifferent, careless. But now there are people coming out and they look, and they, some of them took their fists and struck their chests as a mother or father would do at the funeral of a son, and shed a tear, and then turned and went back into Jerusalem. Absolutely unchanged. They just passed by. What a tragedy that is. Maybe a series of meetings like this makes it become more obvious to us that sometimes people just come and listen and pass by. And they don't realize the offer that God is making them. They don't understand that within their grasp there is the greatest blessing that can come to a man. Imagination could not paint, could not draw, could not sketch a grander thing than what God is offering to you tonight. Could it be that you will just pass by? Maybe worse than all of them is a sinner that perished. It was C.H. Spurgeon, that great gospel preacher, who had the insight to point out to us that while the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away, that preacher understood that just as importantly, we needed our attention taken to this side. That dying thief refused to see that fountain in his day, and there may you, as vile as he, cast hopes of heaven away. I can't tell you what it must be like to be hanging, ruining, suffering, to have the Lord Jesus say to you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, and to suddenly leave all of that scene of violence and wickedness and hatred and animosity, the mockery of the crowd, the leering soldiers, to leave all of that, blink your eyes open in paradise, welcomed by the Son of God. And equally, I cannot tell you what it must be like to be hanging, suffering, groaning, close your eyes in death and open them in hell. And he perished. Very dear friend of mine, and of Mr. Oliver's, a man who owns a printing business in Connecticut, he was once in offices that were very confined. I remember them well, and I remember exactly what I'm about to tell you. He had a file cabinet that was so close to the door that there was just room for the door to swing open, and then you were looking at the file cabinet and you had to make a left to escape hitting it. And so he hung right on that file cabinet, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You could not get into that office to do business without seeing, and perhaps even reading, those words. And there was a man who often came in. In fact, he was a Hebrew. And one day when he walked into that office, he looked around, and no one was there but Matt. And he said, are we alone? Yeah. Hey, Matt, he said, look, could we talk? Certainly. So they sat down. Now he said, tell me about this Jesus, this gospel. So Matt told him. The man thought for a while, and then he said, now look, no games, no tricks. I want you to be 100% honest with me. Is there any other way that I could go to heaven other than trusting your Jesus? Any way? And I said, look, I don't have to give much thought to that. The Bible says there's no other way, just him. No other way? No other way. Now that man put his head down for a full, what seemed to be about 5 minutes. What he must have been weighing up, about his family, about his friends, I can't fully tell you. But I do know that he looked up and he said, now look, Matt, I have never meant anything more seriously in my life than I mean this. I don't want you ever to bother me again about Jesus. I mean it. That's it all. Listen, no, I mean it. And I mean it seriously. Not another word. When that man lay dying not long afterward, it was that Christian who was writing him letters, who was sending him gospel papers. And it was that man's wife, soon to be his widow, who said to Matt, "Matt, look, we appreciate the letters and the papers that you send, but I hate to see you do that, Matt. Because I don't want to hurt you, but when he gets your letter, the first thing he does is rip up the papers you send and throw them in the trash. Some play. Some pass by. Some perish. My dear friend, if God is bringing you to Calvary tonight, you trust Christ. Leave the tent saved. It'll all be settled. Never have to worry about it again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before thee at the close of this meeting and at the close of this week of meetings. We thank thee for any occasions when in this tent it has been our privilege to hear God speak. And we do believe that tonight God has spoken to souls from the very beginning of the meeting. And so with this solemnity in our hearts and the realization that there are likely souls who are doing business for eternity, just now, we humbly pray that thou wilt bless thy word. We dread to think, Lord, of any of these sinners perishing and losing their souls forever, and being in the lake of fire. To think that we have looked into their faces and told them of the love of God and of a peace that they can have, and then to think that they would miss all this and end up in the burning lake. Oh God, we pray that thou would have mercy on them tonight. They don't understand their danger. We remember when we were just like them, and we realized it was nothing but the matchless grace of God that stopped us and saved us. And we pray that that same grace will awaken them tonight, that they may not allow the devil to snatch away the word to which they've listened, and that this night there may be souls saved by the grace of God, for the glory of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Number 99. Hymn number 99. Thank you very much for coming. Remember, the next gospel meeting will be Sunday evening, God willing, at 8 o'clock, and then Monday through Friday next week at the same hour, only if the Lord Jesus has not come. Mr. Oliver and I are not just at your service for the hour of the meetings. If we can be of any help to you now or at any time, we are at your service 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We only have one interest shared in common with the Christians who have sponsored these meetings, and that is to see you saved. So if you have any questions about what has been preached, if you want anything clarified or explained, if you want to find Christ, we can't save you, but both of us, as well as a number of believers who are here, would be delighted to sit down with you with the Word of God and tell you more about what happened at Calvary.